He knows that he is the chief of sinners, but he doesn't connect that to who he is. His sins and his identity are not connected. He refuses to play that kind of game. He does not see a sin and let it destroy his sense of identity, and he will not make a connection with that sin as in his identity. Neither does he see his accomplishment as part of his identity. He sees all kinds of sins in himself, and he sees all kinds of accomplishments in himself, but he refuses to connect them to who he sees himself. He says, I'm not going to label myself by what I think, by my accomplishments, or by my sins. The next area that this portion of Scripture deals with is what people say about you, and that we aren't what people label us. So, what do you say to someone that has been affected adversely by somebody's opinion of them? Maybe some person in their life or a group of people in their life, and they've been affected adversely by that. What do you usually say to them? Well, you say something like this. You say, don't let people judge you. Don't let their opinion determine who you are. Make up your own mind who you are. Live by your own standards. Live by your own values. And don't let them put their values, their opinions, their judgments on you. You have your own. And then that's supposed to encourage us and make us feel better about ourselves. But usually that doesn't help much. For some reason, it just doesn't work. See, we have people around us that have opinions about how we should live our lives, correct? Do you have anybody around like that? And they, depending on who they are, they're more eager than the others. People are very eager to tell you how you should live your life, and what you should believe, and what you should do, and what you shouldn't do, and what areas that you're wrong, and the areas that you're not as good as them, or whatever. And it's true, we don't want to let that negative influence, we don't want to receive that and make that determine who we are. But Paul is saying here that those who tell him to live by what they think is important, he would say to them, that's a trap. I'm not going to get into that. I'm not going to fall into that trap. He says, you see that it's a trap to say that we should not worry about everyone else's standards. It's just our own standards that we should worry about. That's not the answer. Boosting our self-esteem by living up to our own standards sounds like a great idea, but it doesn't deliver. It cannot help us. The truth is, I cannot live up to my parents' standards. That makes me feel terrible. I cannot live up to your standards, and that makes me feel terrible. I can't live up to society's standards, and that makes me feel terrible. And I can't live up to my own standards, and that makes me feel terrible. So what's the solution? Well, I lower my standards. No, that makes me feel terrible because I know that I have real low standards. So what do we do? How do you deal with this? How do you navigate this issue and how you see yourself and how you feel about yourself? Well, the answer here is what we're going to look at next, is you are what God says you are. Now, here's an interesting thing. In all these scenarios that we mention here, it's always based on performance. How well I do according to the standard determines my value or who I am. But that isn't how things work in God's framework. In fact, it's the only religion, it's the only philosophy that basically says that the verdict has already come in. You've already been judged and had nothing to do with your performance. The world has it just the opposite. Your performance will determine the judgment. In God's economy, in God's way of looking at things, the verdict is already in, and that influences and determines your performance. Does that make any sense? So it's interesting to me that when you look at the gospel and when you look at the scriptures and God's wisdom, it usually is totally flip it over, turn it around, and it's backward compared to what we do. It's totally opposite many times. So Paul is saying that in Christianity, the verdict leads to performance. It's not the performance that leads to the verdict. In Christianity, the moment we believe, God says, "This is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased." Or take verse 1 of chapter 8 of the book of Romans. "Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." In Christianity, the moment we believe, God imputes. That's a word that we use when we says he puts to our account Christ's performance, his perfect performance. So he adopts us into his family, he accepts us, and God looks at us and says, "You are approved. The verdict is in, and you're approved." So now I perform, now I live, and now I act based on that verdict. So now I do things because I'm approved, because I'm accepted, because God says, "I like you a lot. You're one of my favorites. I love you. And that's why I do what I do. I do it because out of response to that love, rather than trying to get his love by what I do." So that's the gospel. That is what the good news is. And the fact is, I don't live that way. A lot of times I don't live that way. I let what I do, how I perform, the sins that I commit, the things that I don't do right, or other people's opinion of me, I let those things influence me, and then I find myself motivated out of fear of rejection, fear of not meeting up to the standard, or other motivations determine what I do and how I live. Can I get an amen on this? I'm feeling very alone. And so when we talk about living by the gospel, this is what it's talking about. And we have to live by the gospel every hour, every day. We have to remind ourselves of the truth of what God says about us. Naomi isn't who she says she is. She is who God says she is. And she's learning that her opinion about her and her life and her future are going to change big time, all because of God. Now, here's another thing that we see in this story that is change. Your circumstances can change. In chapter 1, Ruth and Naomi, they arrive in Bethlehem. Remember, we talked about this and studied that. It was a pretty gloomy day in Bethlehem as far as they were concerned. We had that statement earlier where Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me bitter." And her whole perspective on her life was gloomy, hopeless, no future, God is against me, life is against me, and I have no future. Now we're finishing up chapter 2, and 24 hours have taken place. 24 hours. And what has happened in those 24 hours? Well, let's take a look. Early morning on that day when they start, where Ruth says to Naomi, I want to go out and glean in one of the fields, and hopefully I can find somebody who will look favorably upon me. So the very first day in the morning, she finds, by happenstance, just by chance, she finds Boaz's field. In the morning, Boaz invites her to stay in that field. Number three, Boaz got her water to drink, which means you're accepted. Boaz asked her to stay the whole season. You don't have to look anymore. Boaz protects her from any kind of harm from the young men. He warns them, don't touch her. I don't want to see anything going on there. Number six, Boaz has prayed, asking God to bless her. Now we get to lunchtime. Boaz invited her to lunch. She was all by herself. He includes her in the meal, which in that Middle Eastern culture, when you eat with people, there's a connection there. You become a part of each other. That's why Jews would not eat with those who were unclean or those who were not other Jews. Okay, so that eating with them included her. Boaz personally serves her, even heaping up more food than she can eat. After lunch, Boaz had his workers give Ruth extra. Boaz, in the next one, he included Ruth in his operations. She becomes a part of the community. 11, she has an abundance of food, an ephah of grain. Then at home, there's joy in giving the grain to Naomi. 13, there's joy in seeing Naomi's faith restored. And number 14, the family's redeemer is caring for Ruth. And all this happens in 24 hours. And what we find is that God is working in the circumstances of their life. What are the circumstances of your life that you believe can never change? God is able to change circumstances. He does save marriages. He does heal. He does break people's bondages to certain habits. He answers prayer. There's change that's possible. Notice in verses 8 and 9 of Ruth 1. Turn to that, would you? Ruth 1, 8 and 9. Naomi prayed. Now, I don't know if she really believed this prayer when she was praying it, but I don't think it turned out the way she thought. Verse 8 says, then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. That's the prayer that she made. May the Lord grant each of you to find rest in the home of another husband. Now, I think she was thinking that they'd go back to Moab, find a man, and start over. They don't have any kids, they don't have a husband, and they can start their life over. Well, guess what? This prayer is starting to come true, and we'll see it here in the next chapter or two, how this all works out. God is answering that prayer in the circumstances of Naomi's life. But the answer is coming in a way she did not expect. And these circumstances of her life that she thought was so gloomy change in 24 hours. You ever experienced something like that where you thought life was so bad, circumstances were so bad, and then in a matter of a day or two, everything changes? God does it that way sometimes. Your finances are a disaster, and something happens, and something happens, and something happens, and everything's different. Oh, what a amazing coincidence. No, God was working in your circumstances. Now, not always does God change your circumstances, but it's not beyond him. He enjoys surprises and surprising us about our circumstances. Next, how you feel can change. Again, as you look at this in verse 19 and 20, as compared to what she was earlier in the chapter 1, she is very gloomy. But now she has a whole different perspective, a whole other way of feeling about her life here. And notice verse 19, she asks Ruth and kind of rapid question after question. Where'd you glean today? Where'd you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. She doesn't even let her answer. You ever had somebody just ask you questions and what does that indicate? Indicate she's excited. She saw $1,600 come in the door that she's only expecting maybe 80. And she's going, where in the world did you work today? Whose field did you go to? Oh, thank God, we still, you know. And that's her reaction. She's excited. She sees this happening, and she's amazed by the whole situation. And her attitude, her feelings are starting to change. Notice in verse 20, she says, the Lord bless him. And then she says, he has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead. Ruth is starting to see that God is not against her. Remember we talked about this a couple weeks? If God is against you, who can be for you? Right? So here she's finding now that God never was against her. He has not stopped helping her. She just didn't see it. She couldn't see. God hasn't stopped blessing her and showing her kindness. Her feelings about God are changing. She had bitterness toward God. She's not, her bitterness is leaving. It's being dissipated. And she also has feelings of hope here. Statement here, he is showing his kindness to the living and the dead. We'll talk about that in a minute. I think I'm going to skip that for right now. But you notice that how this is, things are different, how she seems to be very upbeat, how her feelings of, she's praising God. It wasn't like, oh, praise God, it's okay, it's getting better. No, she was excited. Her joy is back. She sees her life as something that's different than it was before, and it affects her emotions, and she is excited. And it's interesting to me, in this whole dialogue that we have here between Ruth and Naomi, Naomi doesn't know where Ruth went to work. She doesn't know that it's Boaz field until Ruth says something. And Ruth doesn't know who Boaz is until Naomi tells her. So this is definitely all God. I mean, Naomi didn't even try to help. When Ruth went out to the fields to glean, did you see anywhere in the story where Naomi says, I'll help. I'll be there too. In fact, I'll come a little later in the morning. No, She didn't show up at all. Did she say, Ruth, let me give you some advice of what field you might want to go to? Nope. She didn't help at all. She was so discouraged, she didn't do anything. And now God is working all these things and organizing all of this better than Ruth, than Naomi probably could ever have done. Now, Naomi's feelings about God are different. She has a very positive opinion about God, and her hope has been resurrected. And I thought about this, you know, how sometimes we look at our circumstances and we let them determine our feelings. True? I do. The 49ers lose, I get gloomy. Affects my feelings. But there's a story that I heard years ago that Pastor Chuck told when he was first starting out in the ministry. And he was very poor. The church couldn't really support him. And they were just living by faith and trying to make ends meet. And they were down to their last couple dollars. They had like $4 left. And they had more bills than the $4, right? And he was so discouraged. The church couldn't pay him enough to live. And, you know, he had kids, he had a wife, and it was just very discouraging. And then he got a note from somebody in the mail saying that they had been praying about them, and the Lord put on their heart to send money to them, a quite good amount of money that would pay all their bills and have money left over for groceries and stuff. And he said, I just started thanking God and just was so excited that these things are happening now. God's giving me money and all this is wonderful. And he said, I heard the Lord tell me, he spoke to me and said, Chuck, why are you so excited now? He says, well, I know this guy. He's very reliable. He's a man of his word, and they're going to send the money. And he says, but why are you excited now? Didn't I give you my word that I would take care of you? Oh, I see. Her feelings were changing because the circumstances changed. But I believe that God probably wants us to not let those things affect us as much and rely more on the character and the promises that God gives us. So Naomi's life is changing. The next point of what can change is how you see your life can change. Again, in verses 20 through 23, we see some of these things. She looks at this in verse 22 and verse 20 are the ones I want to focus on. When he talks about, when she talks about, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Now, I can understand he hasn't stopped showing his kindness to the living. That would be God is blessing and showing his love and kindness to you, Ruth, and me. But then she says, and the dead. What does that mean? Well, let me give you my take, okay? Thank you for asking. What she means by this is that her husband and her two sons, God is showing his kindness to them by this way. Because they are dead, the family name will no longer continue. And God has decided to be kind to them. And she, how is he being kind to her? They have a redeemer. They have a goel. She's Jewish. She sees marriage coming here. she sees that God has put two people together. He's put Boaz and Ruth together some miraculous way. And she's not counting all her eggs right now, but she sees something possible. Her perspective on her life has changed. She now believes that God can actually restore her family name. That they won't be with the, that part of the family tree will not die out. There's hope here. In fact, I think there's an implication here later on where she talks about this. She talks to Ruth, and Ruth says that Boaz said I can work in his fields for now until the end of the harvest, and he told me to go with his workers. Another version says go with his men. And notice what she says in verse 22. Now he said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it would be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women, not the men, who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. Well, we know that Boaz already took care of that issue with the young men. He said, don't you do anything. She is protected. But Naomi is thinking here, I believe, and this is my opinion, so you can take it or leave it, that she's looking at this situation. And she says, all these young men there, no, I want you to stick with the girls. You just stay with the girls, and you just be there. Just be your beautiful, alluring self. And let Boaz see what a person of character you are, what a lovely person you are, what a godly woman you are, and we'll just let God work. And if he doesn't work, we'll work too. We'll see that a little later on. So her way she sees her life is different. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, I'm sure you know this verse, but I'm going to just kind of cap this with this verse. God says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So when we look at this story of Ruth in chapter 2, we see in a matter of 24 hours change taking place on many different levels. And God is the God of change. God is the one who gives us a hope for the future. And as you look at this story, you see God working behind the scenes to bring out good for those he loves. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we give you thanks. Lord, we give you praise because you are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our love. You have been good. You are always good. We don't always see it, Lord. Forgive us for our shortcomings, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you see us totally different than we see ourselves. You see us in the eyes of grace, where the verdict has already been given. We are approved. We have been made in the image of your Son, and we have received his perfection. So that now we aren't what the world says we are. We aren't what other people say we are. We aren't even who we say we are. We are who you say we are, redeemed, loved, and prized. Lord, may we live in your love. May we live in your grace. And may every day we remind ourselves of this gospel truth, this good news about how you see all your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.